John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Again, we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Isn't it interesting that in a world full of relativism, the Bible is pretty much clear and authoritative in everything it talks about? When the Bible talks about things, it's not like folks who like to put everything into a shade of gray, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. The Bible speaks very much in black and whites. It's absolute, it's definitive, it's unconcerned with political correctness, and therefore it's unafraid to confront people with the reality of their condition. And we're going to see that as we look at this passage today. In fact, you see that throughout Scripture. If we look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus talks about those who are saved and those who are lost. And he doesn't give you another category. In Luke chapter 11, verse 23, there are those who are with Jesus and those who are against him. In John chapter 15 and verse 19, there are those who are in the world and those who are not in the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, there are the children of God and the children of the devil. And isn't that an interesting one to discuss with people? Because what did John say? Either you're a child of God or you're a child of... And people like to have a middle group where I'm just kind of undecided. But there are no undecideds when it comes to the children of God and the children of the devil. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says there are those in God's kingdom and those in the satanic kingdom of darkness. And as I looked at all that, I thought those are all interesting ways to describe people. But Jesus has another one here in chapter 15 of John. He's going to say there are those who are my friends and those who are the friends of the world. And there's a choice to be made. And you think about that with friends. You ever have those good friends? And when you think about your good friends, and I especially thought about growing up, and I hate to think back this far, but remember when you were in high school? When you were in high school, there was usually somebody, if you were going to be so-and-so's friend, you were not going to be someone else's friend. You had to make a choice because they were very much different. They were very jealous of one another, and you often had to choose between those friends. And if you were the good friend of one, it didn't matter how friendly you were to the other. You couldn't be the good friend of another. And Jesus is almost setting that up here when he says, "You are my friends," but verses 12 through 17, just as Bruce shared with us, Jesus says, these are the characteristics of my friends. You know, how many of you have kids or grandkids? Do you ever worry about their friends? Because friends have such an impact on our lives. And so when we tell them how to have good friends, what do we tell them? Go find kids that'll lead you into trouble, because they're the most fun. You know, go find kids with fast cars. You can have a great ride with them. And never buckle your seatbelt, because it makes it more exciting. You know, are those the kinds of people that we tell our children and our grandchildren to go chase down? Now, they do sometimes, and we pray about it, and we know we worry about it, even though we're not supposed to worry. But we leave it over to God. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, you know, there's characteristics of my friends as well. And if you don't have these characteristics, you can't claim to be my friend. You ever know anybody who likes to throw around names? You know, they're the friend of this person and the friend of that person. And I've been with some of those folks and they meet those famous people and it's like they don't even know who they are. But they like to throw those names around because it's impressive to be their friends. But I think about this passage and I thought, is there anyone greater to say that I'm the friend of than I am the friend of Jesus Christ? And if we want to be his friend, he's already laid out some very important things in this passage. And again, put this into perspective. Where is this conversation taking place? This is the last few hours before the Lord is going to go and he's going to lay down his life. Even as he talks in this passage about he's going to lay down his life for his friends. And as he's talking to his disciples, there's just a few topics that he covers in chapter 13 through chapter 17 before he goes on and that whole Passion Week takes place and Jesus goes to the cross. And I look at this and I think, if these topics are important enough for Christ to cover with his disciples, shouldn't they be important topics in our lives as well? And think about some of the topics. Chapter 13, he talked about being a servant because the servant is the greatest of all. Chapter 14, he talked about having a home in heaven and a place and how you can know for sure. He finishes that chapter with promises on the Holy Spirit and having perfect peace. And then last week, in chapter 15, he gave us the whole story about abiding in Jesus Christ and the vine and the branches and how without Christ, you can do nothing. And right on the heels of that, he begins in verse 12 and he says, here is what my friends are like. Here are the characteristics of my friends. And the first characteristic we find in chapter 15 and verse 12 is that my friends love each other. And again, just as Bruce said, if you look at your column headings, a lot of your Bibles will say, this little section here, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, is about our relationship to Christ. And it is. You can't deny that. And then chapter 12 through 17, a lot of the Bibles say, this is our relationship with one another. And I'll be honest, when I was kind of plotting out the book and just doing a quick run through John and figuring out my sermons, you know what I wrote for my title for this section? Our relationship with one another. It's not the one I came up with after I studied the passage, because as he says, it kind of starts with our relationship and it ends with our relationship, but it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And are you the friend of Jesus Christ? And the first thing he says is, and it's not the first time he said it, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you remember the last time Jesus said that? It's just a few chapters before in John chapter 13. Right after giving the washing of the disciples' feet and trying to instill in their hearts and minds that your lives need to be lives of service for other people. He said to them in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And we need to keep that first giving of that commandment in mind as we see it the second time here in John chapter 15. Because the new thing about that commandment wasn't that they love one another. You remember, we ran through Scripture in several different passages, and God had told His people way back in the Old Testament that they ought to love one another. But Jesus said, here's my new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What does He mean by that? Because if I want to be the friend of Christ, then I ought to see in my life, because I'm abiding in Him, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, the love that He's talking about. So I have to ask myself, what does He mean when He said, love one another as I have loved you? Now again, think back to chapter 13. That first commandment comes on the heels of what story again? The washing of the disciples' feet. So one of the characteristics that we have to take away of what it means to love one another is the fact that I am willing to serve you no matter what the cost to me. You ever think about washing feet? I don't even like to wash my own feet. Now, I do, but I don't like to wash my own feet at times. It's kind of a dirty job. You know, do you really want to wash someone else's feet? I scratch my head and I wonder, these people that give pedicures, what are they thinking? You know, and my daughter, I remember when the first time, and my daughter is a very athletic young lady, and she was a tomboy, and my wife's trying to turn her into a little princess. And I remember the first time they took her for a pedicure and a manicure. And she got there, and I know she got the manicure done. I don't think, to this day, I don't think she got the pedicure done, because she looked at the lady and said, you aren't touching my feet. There's just something about that. And so why did Jesus go to that? Because He's trying to teach us a very important lesson. What is the limit of my service for my brothers in Christ? There should be no limit. In fact, He's going to take that limit in chapter 15, and He's going to make it even harder for us to attain. Because He says here, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. He's trying to tell us that love is a special kind of love. And the way it encompasses our lives, He's been all over this topic in the last two chapters. Look at John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Are you beginning to get a theme that he's talking about with his disciples here as he goes through this? Again, he continues that verse and says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Isn't that amazing when you consider that? Jesus Christ said, if you keep my commandments, if you're abiding in me, not only will I love you, but my Father's love will be on you in such a special way. And he continues to go on in chapter 14 and verse 23. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You ever go someplace where you were out of your own element? I remember when I was a college student, and I was going up to a church in North Carolina. Now, I was born and raised up north, some of you know that, in the Buffalo, New York area. I'm kind of a northern boy, and I had no idea what southern hospitality was all about. I didn't even have any idea what Southern was about. In fact, I remember when I went to this church over in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, and I talked to the pastor, and I said, I'd like to work with your teenagers. He had posted a note on the board at Bob Jones, and I thought, I would love to impact teenagers. He looked at me, and in his Southern drawl, he said, where are you from, boy? And I told him, well, I'm from Western New York. And he kind of looked at me funny, and he said, what makes you think you can communicate to us Southern folk? I said, I don't think I can. But I'm trusting the Lord can communicate through us. And God gave me a wonderful ministry there, taught me to learn and to love people. But he taught me as I did that, the idea that God will make a home with us as I was with those folks. Because here I was, I got up in the pulpit, I remember my first announcement. I said, we're going to have a youth activity, and I need some of you to bring chips, and I need some of you to bring pop. And they all looked at me. And some of the kids that got smart said, my dad doesn't want to come. I thought, no, it's pop. And they pulled me aside afterwards and they said, Pastor, it's not pop down here. You got to tell them to bring Coke or you don't know what you're going to get. And I thought, okay, but you know, they came anyway. And the thing that really struck me as I got to know those folks was when I went to the pastor's house. The pastor's wife came in. First Sunday morning, she comes in. I remember she's all dressed up in her dress and everything else. And she walks in the door and she kicks one shoe and it goes about 10 feet across the floor. She kicks another shoe and that goes about 10 feet across the floor. She heads toward the stove and she said, you need to make yourself at home here. I thought, wonder what that means. And that night she looked at me and she said, now, by the way, you're a college student, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. She said, where's your laundry? I said, my laundry, well, it's dirty. It's jammed as far as it'll go into my dirty clothes basket back in the room, and I need to wash it one of these days because I'm running out of clothes. He said, next week you bring your clothes with you, and I'm going to take care of that. And I thought, is this what it means to make myself at home? My mama said, there's the washer. You learn to use it. And so the next week I came, and I started teaching, and she comes to the Sunday school room when I'm all done, and she said, where's that basket of clothes? And I said, ma'am, I cannot bring my dirty clothes here. To have you wash my clothes every week. And she said, that's my ministry. And you're to make yourself at home, and I'm your mama while you're away from home. But if you don't bring your clothes next week, don't bring yourself neither. And so the next week, I brought my clothes. And you know that she not only washed my clothes, she pressed my shirts, she put them on hangers, she told me not to wrinkle them on the way back to school. And for 2 years, every Sunday, she took care of my clothes while I was there ministering with her kids. And when I walked in that house, if I wanted anything to drink, I walked up and I opened up the refrigerator and I just got it right out because I was to make myself at home. And if I didn't, she'd look at me and she'd say, are you thirsty? I said, yes, ma'am. You know where it is. And she'd go back to work. And when I look at that and I see a verse that says, if anyone loves me and keeps my words, my Father will love him and come to him and make our home with him. I thought, that's the relationship I want with my God. A relationship that's so close that I can be with my God and he knows me. And I know him, and God is comfortable being with me. And it all comes from keeping those commandments and doing what God's asked us to do. And then John 14:28 says, you heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. So Jesus has this whole command for his friends, all based around love. And then he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now be honest with yourself for a moment. Don't look around too much because your eyes will lock on the wrong person. But if you look around this room, do you feel like loving every one of these folks? Now, is there anybody in this room, I think hard, but is there anybody in this room who ever gets on your nerves? Somebody's saying, yeah, I'm looking at him. You know, but we look at that and we say, love one another. It's a command. Isn't love a feeling and an emotion? Remember when we talked about that a few weeks ago? You know, you can't bring a bowl of Brussels sprouts in. Set them in front of me and say, Pastor, love those Brussels sprouts. I might try as much as I can, but Brussels sprouts are not for loving. They just aren't. And some people, we have trouble loving them because we don't feel like it. But the problem is, Christian love is not a feeling. It's an exercise of our will. And Jesus Christ is looking at us and he's saying, love them as I loved you. And what does Romans 5 tell us? That while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. Now look across this room and say, who is it that's more important to me than Jesus Christ that I can't love like Jesus Christ loved me? That's what he's asking for in his friends. And he says in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. We look at this, and Paul had a lot to say about the application. How do we make this work? You know, it's one thing I can get all warm and fuzzy, and I can tell great stories during the message, and you can say, you know what, I'm going to love everybody. It's another thing to say amen and bump into them on the way out the door. So how do we do that? Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 says, owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Did you catch the end of that? If you can't figure out how to love somebody, figure out what you want people to do for you. And then do it for them. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, I live week in and week out. But I live week in and week out, if I'm not careful, doing for me. I'm good at doing for me. I've been practicing it since I was that high. And if I want to do what I'm supposed to do before Christ and be Christ's friend, he said, this is my commandment, that you love other people like you love yourself. Can I ask you to do something this week? Take some time and think about, how am I going to love someone else this week like I love myself? It doesn't come natural. It only comes as we abide in Jesus Christ, as he said in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. As our eyes are on others instead of on ourselves. And here we're told, love other people like you love yourself. Take care of them, because greater love has no man than this, that he sacrificially gives himself for others. Only those who abide in Christ are able to do that. And then the standard there, just as I have loved you. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Did you get what he said there? He said, walk in love just as Christ loved us, and he did what? He gave of himself. Isn't it interesting and more easy to love somebody if you don't have to give too much of yourself? Sometimes it's easier to give money. Sometimes it's easier to give a canned card. I thought about that even this last week. And don't squeal on me, but I got an anniversary card from my wife. Now, she knows I hate buying cards. Because I say, you know, cards, it's such a racket. They write a few nice words on a piece of paper worth about 15 cents, and they charge you $6 for it. And then you hand it to somebody, and they look at it. And if it's anybody under age 21, they open it to see if there's any money in it. And if not, they might not even read it. You know, and you get the card, but I thought, you know, it's my 30th wedding anniversary. And to be honest, it was the card that I bought for our 25th anniversary and lost it. I found it when we were moving. And I read the card and I thought, oh, it's perfect for my 30th anniversary. But I got the card out and I thought, you know what my wife constantly tells me she wants? She wants me to write a note in there about how much I care about her and why we've been together for 30 years. And you know what that takes? That takes effort. It's a lot easier to buy the card and to write, love Russ, or love your husband, or all my love, and even draw a heart. But when you got to put concrete things, you've got to think about it. And after 30 years, I'm like, how do you sum that up in a card? And I stressed over that all week long. And I wrote something in the card finally, and I got it down, and I had it there for my wife, and I gave it to her on our anniversary, and she was thrilled. But it cost me something. And I'll be honest, the other 29 anniversaries, I wasn't very good at it. It might be another 30 before I get to that again. But when I did that, I thought, that's exactly what Christ is talking about. Do you love someone else in a way that it costs you something? And what will you do this week that costs you something for someone else? To give of your time, to give of your effort, to give of yourself to be a blessing to them, because Jesus said, those are my friends, the ones who love each other. Well, at least look at the second one here today as we go through this, because look at verse 14. Not only does he say, greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, but you are my friends if you do what I command you. I believe this is the first time going through this gospel and going through the scriptures that Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and he calls them friends. He's called them a lot of things in the past, but he's not called them friends yet. And he looks at these men as they're all, again, remember their emotional state. They're worried about what's going to happen next. Christ is leaving them. He said, don't worry, trust in me. And then he looks at them in verse 14. He says, you are my friends. But there's an if there. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And I looked at that and I thought, obeying his commands. How many times has he brought that up in the last three chapters? And again, for sake of time, we're not going to go back through it, but it comes up more than love. it comes up again and again and again. As Jesus Christ is finishing his earthly ministry with his disciples, he says, remember this, men. Have your love in the right place. Love me with all your heart. Love your brothers. Love one another. And then he's saying, but above all, keep my commandments. And then he says they're friends. And I look at that and I think, does that really work well together? Because who keeps commandments of someone else? In their day and age, it was the servants. And it's interesting, Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master's doing. Jesus looks at him and says, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. That's the characteristic of your life. And I thought, well, then that's something I need to work up in me if I'm going to be Jesus' friend. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your life is already characterized by keeping my commandments. That's how you know you're one of my friends. Because if you love me, you keep my commandments. And isn't it interesting, though, even the wording that we find here. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Let me ask you this morning, looking at your own heart and life, based on Jesus' explanation, are you Jesus' friend? He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. The first thing about that obedience is it's active. It's continuous. The whole tense in the verb here in the Greek is a continuous action. It's not that you did it once upon a time. You know, I made it to church and I made it to Sunday school last week, so I'm the friend of Christ. Amen. Now I've got a reprieve for the next 6 weeks. And I'll make it back again. It's a continuous serving Christ. It's not, if you do what I command and then you let it go later, you could still be my friends because you did it. It's not, if you do what I command you on Sundays. It's not, if you do it when you feel like it. The idea is that if you're continually living in the way of keeping my commandments, and why is that so important? Why did Jesus Christ give his disciples those commandments? Again, we could go all the way back to Deuteronomy. It was the same reason God gave his people his commandments, that it might be well with them. You remember what he talked about in chapter 14? I want you to have perfect peace. How do you have perfect peace? You do what Jesus Christ has asked you to do. Jesus Christ said, I want you to have joy. I want you to have life and life more abundant. How do you have that? By following what he tells you to do. And often we look at it from the reverse, don't we? Here's a whole list of things I can't do. And Jesus is looking and saying, no, here's something you can do. Love your brother as you love yourself. Fulfill my commandments. Make it positive, not negative. Do what I've asked you to do, and your life will be what it ought to be in Christ. And not only is it continuous in action, but it's in all things. If you do what I command you, whatever he asks. You know, there's some things we're willing to do, but is there anything in your life that you're not willing to do if Jesus Christ asks you to do it? I remember as a senior in high school, my youth pastor had really impacted my life, and he'd preached some messages, and I said, you know what? God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, except, and I put a couple things in there. You know, call me to do anything, but don't ever call me to be a missionary to a third world nation. Now, I like air conditioning, I like nice vehicles, and I don't like being hassled. And I said, Lord, you know, don't ever call me to go to Bob Jones University. I visited there once, and they got more rules than, you know, leopards have spots. And I thought, I don't want to go there. And there were just a couple things, and I told the Lord, you know, there's a couple things I don't want to do as I finish up and as I make money, and one of them is I don't ever want to be a janitor. And I don't know if I've shared my testimony with you or not, but over the course of the next 5 years, I worked as a janitor for 2 years while raising money for support to go to the mission field in Togo, West Africa, third world nation, and I did it while studying as a student at Bob Jones University. God has a sense of humor, but God also knows what's best for us. And I looked at those things and I thought, you know what? I think God did some of that just to teach me that you need to be willing to do whatever I call you to do. And you know what I try never to say anymore? Never. Because as soon as I say it, I know I'm going to end up doing it. So I try not to tell God what I'll do and what I won't. And I pray that God will give me this kind of spirit to do whatever he's called me to do and to go wherever he's called me to go. Because Jesus Christ has said, these are what my friends look like. A couple more characteristics. We're going to look at those next week. But I want you to look at this week and really think about the fact, do you love your neighbor because you love the Lord? And that's where it comes from. If you don't abide in Christ, some of us folks are so despicable, we're hard to love. But Jesus Christ loves us. And Jesus Christ will give you a love. What's your life being invested in? Are you investing your lives in the folks around you? Are we investing our lives in ourselves? You know, often we think about the fact that if only I can make it to retirement. I didn't think about retirement in my 30s much. Didn't think about it in my 40s much. Now I keep thinking about it, but I don't see it happening much. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice to be retired? But then I have to sit back and say, why do I want to be retired? And if you're retired, Lord bless you, and some of you are busier being retired than you were before. I'm not knocking retirement, but I'm knocking what my vision of retirement was. Because you know what my vision of retirement was? Having a nice home, out in the country, no neighbors, no problems, no bothers, just leave me alone and let me relax and have a great time. And that would be life. And God says, what do my friends do? My friends love one another. My friends invest their time in one another. And now I'm looking and saying, God, if you ever let me retire, give me a ministry with people somewhere. Help me to be able to invest my lives in other people because those are Jesus' friends. And I want to be the friend of Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we've just scratched the surface of this passage this morning, but we pray that you might help us to examine our own lives. What do our lives look like? Father, help us to be willing to invest our lives as servants of those around us, not so that we can be renowned as the best servant, not so we can pat ourselves on the back for being a great Christian, but so that we can follow your example, the way you gave, the way you loved, the way you invested in the lives of those that were around you as a Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn what that means this week, that you would draw us close to yourself. Lord, may we abide in you because as you said earlier and as we even looked at last week, without you, we can't do this. We can't do anything. So help our relationship to you to be right so that our relationship with others would be right so that we would impact lives not only here but also for eternity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.